Pastor Mitchell, or Pastor Christie, someone. Pastor Christie.
Just appreciate the opportunity to welcome Pastor Mitchell, and I won't say many words. We've seen it on the PowerPoint, appreciated the involvement over some 40 years plus with Conroe Park Bible Church, many of those years in ministry, and ministry to many of the brethren here at Conroe Park. I suppose it's all summarised in those few words there. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And when we think about Christ and the body of Christ and the glory of Christ and the ministry for the Lord's glory, that's what it's all about. And we appreciate Pastor Mitchell being available this weekend to come and minister the word for us this evening. So, Pastor, if you could please come.
Well, I hope you've not going to sleep after that lovely meal. But it was very nice tonight to see a picture of myself when I had hair. There was some water here somewhere. Where's the water? Over there, thank you. Did we see you with hair, brother? I don't actually remember. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll just give you a few highlights from what I remember. I don't ever remember trying to convince Glenn about Aaron.
Don't remember.
No, I don't. But I do remember when I sat down and told him that I believe the Lord had called me to Coffs Harbour and I couldn't go unless he took my place. He was sitting in that green lounge chair I had at my office, where I've had some really different sort of people, like Anthony Carlyle and others, have had to, and telling him that, and I remember his words. He said, "Well, I can't do it," he said, "and God has given you somebody far greater than what I could ever have been." So I praise the Lord for Glenn and for Aaron, and for their being available to serve the Lord and to take our place here. My first recollections of the preaching here was I came to Sydney to go to university. I was a bit of a long-haired lout back then. No one was going to tell me what to do. But I do remember Pastor Wenham standing up in this pulpit and saying he was really having a go at drinking alcohol. And I remember one statement he made. He said, "Let nobody tell you that this pulpit hasn't got teeth." So I thought, this was a pulpit with teeth. So it was going to be, he was definitely going to bite off all those bits that we needed. And I remember going to a youth group in one of the early days. We'd sit around in the other half of the church, all the youth, and I think John Kenning was in that group. And he had the Living Bible. He was telling us about the Living Bible, and then at one stage he just threw it over the back of the chair. Do you remember that one? No, probably, yes. So we got to learn pretty quick what was right and what was wrong, and I certainly appreciate Pastor Wenham's ministry to me, and he gave somebody go who was, we're very different, but he gave me the opportunity to develop my gifts here, and I do praise the Lord for him and for this church. Now you've heard enough of all that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And hopefully you've got your Bible, so I can just share a few Bible verses with you tonight. I just want to have one basic thought that comes out in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read 6 verses. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded this light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll just ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful history this church has, and Lord, it's been a blessing to remember some of the pastors, but we do thank you for those, Lord, who served you here without any title. We thank you especially for Mr. Henderson and Mr. Jeffress, who, Lord, were men of great faith and you used over those years. But we thank you for all of the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and that everybody who served you here, Lord, in this place, that perhaps we don't know their names, but we know that, Lord, you've used them here. And so we thank you that we have this ministry, Lord, in this place. And I pray that, Lord, as we open your word, we might be encouraged tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul began with the words, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." When he had got up to this point in his letter to the Corinthians, this is his second epistle, he came to this place where he wanted to draw attention to his own ministry. And because he did draw attention to his own ministry, he had reason to do that because his ministry had been criticized by some in the church in Corinth. But because he did want to point to his own ministry, we have some lessons on ministry, some great teaching on Christian ministry. The word ministry here is the word diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. But you don't have to be a deacon to know what a ministry is or to have a ministry. A ministry is simply when we serve the Lord in one capacity or another. It's where we exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us in the body of Christ. Now, in denominational churches, I was raised in the Methodist church, and so a minister was the guy that had the white collar. He was the reverend. We would probably call him the pastor. And so in a denominational church, their idea of a minister is a clergyman or a pastor. But in our churches, Coffs Harbour Bible Church, the Condell Park Bible Church, a minister can be a Sunday school teacher. A minister can be a school teacher or an Awana leader. A minister is someone who can be somebody who welcomes people at the door, or could be a musician who provides music for worship. We can all have a ministry in our churches. And because we have ministries in our churches, we are all ministers. We are ministers. And so what we read here, seeing that we have this ministry, and because we are all ministers, there's some things for us to learn about ministry in these verses. It's kind of like a professional development for all those who serve the Lord. Now, of course, Paul's ministry was unique, both in church and in history. He had been appointed an apostle, and it was a foundational ministry, and he'd been called to preach the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. And so Paul's ministry was quite unique, not just in churches, but also in history. But it was in his capacity as an apostle that he visited the city of Corinth in Greece, and he started a church there. He was there for over 18 months. But sometime after, years after, having gone off to other fields and started other churches, his ministry as an apostle was being questioned by some in Corinth. And that's why Paul wrote this second epistle. He wrote to answer his accusers and to defend his ministry. The word ministry appears 34 times in the New Testament. It appears 12 of those times in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to learn something about ministry, you need to read the book of 2 Corinthians. There's something to learn about Christian ministry in this epistle. Now, Paul begins verse 1, "Therefore..." Whenever you see a therefore, you've immediately got to look back and see what it's there for. And so what is the therefore referring to? Well, this is I've been to Bible college. I could tell you that because this is chapter 4, chapter 3 is just before it. So the therefore must be pointing us back to chapter 3. There, see how clever we can be. Paul said, seeing we have this ministry, it's a particular ministry, and we find what this ministry is in verse 6, verse 8 and verse 9 of the previous chapter. Verse 6, Paul said that, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. He said, the ministry we have is to be a minister of the New Testament, the new covenant, not the old covenant of the law, but of the new covenant, the New Testament. In verse 8, he says, how shall not the ministers of the Spirit be rather glorious? He calls his ministry here the ministration of the Spirit as opposed to the letter. And then in verse 9, for the manifestation of condemnation be, for if the manifestation of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He calls his ministry here the ministration of righteousness. So this was his ministry. He was a minister of the new covenant. His ministration was that of the Spirit and of righteousness. It was the ministry of preaching the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the ministry of the Spirit and of righteousness and of the New Testament. And this was the ministry that was being called into question. But Paul wasn't probably a true apostle, or that he's just the old school now. And so he was coming to his own defense. People in Corinth, some false teachers had come in, and they were telling these lies about Paul, and so he felt he had to defend himself. But his initial response to his detractors is what we find in verse 1 here. It's what he wanted them to know before he went on to defend his ministry and speak about his ministry. In verse 1 he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're not going to quit. No matter what you say, we are not going to faint. Now, Paul made reference here to having received mercy. Now, you know that Paul was the one who said that he believed that he was the chief of sinners. Even though he was saved, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. It's in the present tense. And so he felt very much that he had received the mercy of God. Mercy that God would save him instead of condemning him, and beyond that mercy to call him into this great ministry of all the people to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, God chose this Jew who was trying to kill Gentile Christians. He knew the mercy of God. Have a look, just flip over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 to 15. In verse 11 he said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And that second epistle, 2 Timothy, I want 1 Timothy. Sorry about that, didn't sound right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into into the ministry. I count God faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Mercy, as you know, is not receiving the punishment that we do deserve. And grace is receiving the kindness we don't deserve. And if any of us ever hopes to be saved and go to heaven, then we need both. We both need the mercy and the grace of God. Paul was the great persecutor of the church, but even he received God's mercy and grace. Not just mercy to be saved, but then to be sent forth as an apostle and a preacher. He sensed that the great persecutor of the church, the great mercy of God to allow him to be in that ministry. You know, Paul never lost sight of the fact that his standing in Christ and his service for Christ was because of the mercy of God. Imagine how different it would have been for Paul without the mercy of God. He would have died a bitter and twisted man, a murderer of the children of the very God that he served. And even now he would be suffering in the torments of hell. And friends, if we are saved, and if we have the privilege of serving God, let's never forget it's all because of the mercy of God. None of us are deserved not just to be saved, but none of us deserve to have the privilege of serving him. He allows us to serve him because of his great mercy. Imagine where we would be, what we would be like without the mercy of God. Paul had this ministry because of the mercy of God. Therefore, knowing that, he wasn't going to faint. Not because he was a stubborn man, but because he understood that he had received this ministry at the hand of a merciful God. Let's go back to my text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, faint here is present continuous tense. So he's saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we are not fainting. It's not just something he decided a couple of months ago or years ago, every day. We are not fainting. Now, faint here, the word faint means to be weary. The word faint can even mean to give up. We're not going to give up on this ministry. Now, clearly, Paul's ministry made him weary at times, but he wasn't wearying of it. Let me say it again. This ministry made him weary at times, but he wasn't wearying of it. And that wasn't because Paul's ministry was an easy one or without its stresses. In fact, as we read on in the chapter, Paul tells us just how hard it got to be Paul. Just have a look in verse 8. Chapter 4 here, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We read here of some of the hardships of Paul's ministry. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always dying, just so he could perform his ministry for Christ. And I think all of us who have served the Lord for any amount of time can identify with some, if not all, of these trials. Now, we need to remember that not all Christian service is like this. It's not all trials. There are as many highs as there are lows. And I know that Paul would agree. But there will always be trials in serving God. But where we might differ from Paul is how we go through those trials. You know, there's a message in that itself that I won't share tonight, but though he was troubled on every side, but he wasn't distressed. Though they were perplexed, they were not in despair. I wonder how we came out all through those trials. We all have to have these trials, but I wonder if we come through them in the same way that Paul did. But our point for now, and the point I want to make tonight, very simply, is that despite all these trials, Paul did not quit. He said in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, he repeats this idea in verse 15 and 16. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In verse 16, Paul restated what we read in verse 1, just three words, we faint not. And if there's something I want to share with you tonight, if you're serving the Lord here, and I know you've had troubles, we've had troubles too. It's called serving the Lord. It's called being a minister of Christ. If there's one thing I want to share with you tonight, are these three words. We faint not. We are not fainting. We are not growing weary of this ministry. That was Paul's testimony. And so seeing we have mercifully received this ministry, are we going to keep at it? That's the question. Are we going to keep at it? It reminded me of Gideon, remember? And his men, they fought the battle. And then they went across the river. And without the help of people who should have helped them, they helped this city and they wouldn't help them back. But he kept on going. And the verse says that they were faint, yet pursuing. They were faint, but they didn't stop pursuing. Despite the hardships, they kept pursuing the enemies. And you know, we've had some wonderful examples of this quality in the servants of the Lord. And I found this in this little article. Someone pulled some extracts from the Journal of John Wesley. And I'm sure they're paraphrased. It's not necessarily in exact words that Wesley would have used. But this is some of the extracts from his journal. Sunday morning, May the 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. Somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June 2, preached on the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2, afternoon, preached in pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. Now there was a man who knew not to faint. And how God used him to start a great revival across the United Kingdom, not just a revival in spiritual things, but moral things in England. Now, here's something else I read about, William Wilberforce. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered onto the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and in the power of his might. And we know, after years of frustration with that parliament, that anti-slavery bill was passed thanks to William Wilberforce. You know, if God is the one who has put us into this ministry, then we must keep going, and he will supply our need. It's said of the great theologian John Calvin, and I know I'm not a Calvinist, but some of his commentaries are very, 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 very good and speak to the heart. And it said of this is just a quote. It said the great theologian John Calvin was afflicted with rheumatism and migraine headaches. Yet he preached, wrote books, and governed Geneva, Switzerland for 25 years. And when I read that, I thought, well, perhaps I was a bit of a Calvinist after all, because I think I have those aches and pains too. So at least I can identify in some ways. These are wonderful examples of those who didn't faint in their ministry. But there is one example that stands out from all others, and this is what keeps me from not fainting. This is the example I come back to every single time. It's the perseverance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to finish, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is well-known verses for us, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I'll read verse 1, why not? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great cloud of witnesses, that's the guys in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, that's the patience of endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are told to consider Jesus, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. He didn't faint. He went through right to the end. And we are to look to his example because he didn't faint in performing his ministry. Now, what was Jesus' ministry? Well, don't take my word for it. Jesus told us himself why he came. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." This was his ministry, and to give his life a ransom for many. The ministry of Jesus was to give his life a ransom for many. And I, for one, am glad that he didn't faint from performing his ministry. I'm glad that when he left that upper room, he didn't take another street out of the city to escape his enemy. I'm glad he didn't faint, but went to pray in Gethsemane. I'm glad when he was in the garden and heard the rabble coming, that he didn't run away like his disciples. I'm glad he didn't faint, but stood his ground and faced that mob. I'm glad when he stood before his accusers that again he didn't faint. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. I'm glad when he was on his way to Calvary that he didn't call those legions of angels. I'm glad he didn't faint until the soldiers were nailing his hands and his feet to that cross. Jesus didn't faint in his ministry so he could give his life for us. This was his ministry to you and me. So what has he given us to do? What has he given us to do? Does it in any way compare with his ministry to us? What he asks us to do is nothing in comparison to what he has done for us. So when we're troubled serving the Lord, let's look to Jesus. When we're perplexed, persecuted, or cast down, let's consider again what he has done for us. And so seeing we have the privilege of serving him, as we have received mercy, let's not faint. Now this church anniversary is for you like the end of the end of an era and the beginning of the future. It's the beginning of a new year of serving the Lord. And God in his mercy has saved you. And he's given you this awesome responsibility to be ministers of the New Testament, to be ministers of life and righteousness to a lost world. Having this ministry, whether in the classroom or the pulpit, wherever God has called you, let's not faint until Jesus comes or until he takes us home. Let's not faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so love you for sending your Son into our world, and we, Lord, really can't imagine the contradiction of sinners against him just by coming into our sin-sick world. But we thank you that he came, that he endured all the things that he endured through his life, but especially that he was willing to die for us upon that cross, to bear our sins in his body on that tree, that we, being dead in sins, might live for eternity. We thank you for his sacrifice and his willingness to not faint. We thank you that he rose from the dead and that he has given us his ministry, this wonderful ministry of telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that at times we're perplexed. We know that at times, Lord, we feel cast down. We know at times it's hard to serve you, Lord. But help us to have that same spirit that Paul had. I might have my critics, I might have my trials, but we are not going to faint. Help us to be like Paul and to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Number 641 is our final hymn for the evening. Victory through grace. If you notice at the bottom of the page, the chorus seems very short, but it is not. It has two lines. Once we finish the line, "Not too swift is the race," we go one up where it says DS, "Yet to the tune and the faithful, victory is promised through grace." Those are the two verses of the chorus. After the introduction, we'll stand and sing all three verses of 641.